A pastor visited a Sunday school class to see how the kids were going. And one little boy in the class said, "God created the world." And a little girl talked about God's love in Christ. And then one little boy piped up, surprisingly, "I know what God's name is," he said. It's Harold, same as mine." And the pastor was surprised, but the boy continued, "Sure, you know, we say it all the time. Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name." Now, we laugh at that a little bit, but sadly, some adults don't have much of a better understanding, even though they've said the Lord's Prayer, about what we're praying when we say, "Hallowed be your name," than that kid. Someone said the first three requests focus on God and not the people who are praying. It's about glorifying God's name, the coming of His kingdom, and accomplishing His will. Those are the Lord's Prayer priorities, and they need to be ours. Warren Wiersbe said, "The word Father shows to whom we pray, and the word our with whom we pray. But this first petition tells us why we pray, that God will be glorified when we pray, 'Hallowed be your name.'" This part of the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is focused on praying for God's reputation to be uplifted as the gospel spreads. Next Sunday, we'll pray for the kingdom to come. That's more about God's rule. But this is about God's reputation. And when we're praying this, it's powerful as our prayers are prioritized because we're trusting in God to do great things, trusting in Him and turning and looking to Him because we know He can do the lesser things. If we know how great He is, we know how powerful He is. And so this is why we start out praying, "Hallowed be your name." And it changes how we pray for all the other petitions in the prayer, whether it's our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, or protection from temptation, because focusing on His will and His greatness motivates us to pray for the provisions that fit with His will. And then prayer is much more powerful when we pray that way. So our goal in prayer is, of course, never to be like the Pharisees who wanted to impress people with how well they prayed. No, our goal, as it says in the Lord's Prayer in the very beginning, the first petition is to glorify God's name. "Hallowed be your name." We want to honor Him. That's where we start in prayer. So we see some key truths I want to look at as we look at this first request that Jesus gives us about praise and about the Lord's Prayer, and that's "Hallowed be your name." And the first key that we see here in application that'll help us pray this effectively and grow in our faith is to perceive who God really is. This is the key thing, first of all, we do when we come and pray, "Hallowed be your name," and help us pray it more effectively, is perceive who God really is. Derek Thomas said, "Sanctifying God, it almost seems heretical, but," he said, "it doesn't mean God can be made more majestic, no. It means that He is more holy than we've ever imagined Him to be. And we're praying God will become more and more glorious in our eyes." It's similar to what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of our hearts will be opened and we'll see the glorious riches of our inheritance in Christ. It's where we begin in prayer. "Hallowed be your name." In 1715, Louis XIV of France died. And Louis called himself at the time the Great. His court was magnificent, his funeral spectacular. His body lay in a golden coffin. And to dramatize the deceased king's greatness, orders were given that the cathedral would be dimly lit with only one special candle in the coffin there above it. Well, thousands waited in silence, but then the bishop began to speak. And this bishop slowly reached down, snuffed out that candle, and he said, "Only God is great." Philip Keller said, "What Jesus says we pray here is we pray, 'Father, may your person, identity, character, reputation always be honored.'" Psalm 72 said, "Praise be to His glorious name forever and ever." See, a lot of times people, though, come to prayer, even Christians, not really thinking about the greatness of God. It's like they turn to God and think about Him as a last resort. And these prayers of desperation aren't answered by God because they've lost the right focus in prayer. The first thing we're doing in praying for God's name to be hallowed or made holy is acknowledging how great this God is from the outset of prayer. That He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is holy and set apart. And He alone is worthy of our reverence and our awe and our lives. We're saying from the very outset of prayer that He alone is pure and all-powerful and has the perfect purpose. No one like Him. One man wrote, "This prayer is that God would work so inwardly on the people praying that we would recognize more and more God in His self-revelation and serve Him as the one true Holy One, that will render more and more our lives, our honor, our adoration, and hearts, and will grow in this." Dan Doriani tells about talking with his 11-year-old girl daughter about prayer, and she said, "Dad, you know, when I'm alone, I just pray the same things over and over, and I'll say, 'Thank you, God, for this and for the good things,' but I'm not really focused. I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing." And he said, "Well, that's why God gives us the Lord's Prayer, because it teaches you to start your prayer by praising God for who He is from your heart." And she got it. Her eyes lit up. She said, "I want to pray." And she was talking to God. "Oh, you're so great, God. You're awesome." And she's just focusing on Him. Hallowing God's name involves praising His name, and you can't really praise God without pause, without time to reflect. David Jeremiah said, "When we're constantly aware more and more of God's presence, that's at the heart of hallowing His name." We need to acknowledge His presence at the outset of prayer, not waiting and saying, "Well, later, you know, God, you're great," throwing in a few words about God. We start out saying, "Hallowed be your name." Wiersbe said, "Too often we rush into God's presence, pouring out our request, and rush back into daily life, not pausing to thank Him and think about how great He is." Psalm 141, David says, "May my prayer be set before you, God, like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." David might have written that psalm from the tabernacle, but he's still worshiping God. He's still worshiping. He gave himself to the Lord like a living sacrifice, he said. His prayer was like a fragrant incense rising to God, acceptable to God. The point was, David paused and praised and worshiped God in his prayer time. He didn't rush through. The story is told of this wise, benevolent king who was loved and honored by all his subjects. And one morning each week, he would open up the throne room to the general public. And on that particular morning, people could come in and he would hear their grievances, listen to their requests, and he would make himself available to meet the needs of his people. There was one man that came in there faithfully during that time, week after week. But this man never bothered the king with a single request or complaint. He simply stood at the back of the throne room, and after a while, this began to puzzle the king. He said, "Well, who is this man that comes every week, but he never asks for any help from me?" And one day, the king summoned the man to approach his throne and asked him why he was there. The man said, "Your Majesty, when I was a young man, I committed a crime. I was sentenced to death. Yet as I was being dragged through the street to the gallows, I saw you riding on your horse and cried out for mercy. And I was a young man, and you granted me a royal pardon. And you commanded that I be released. And that's why I come and stand in your presence every week, not to ask for anything. What more could I ask for? You've already given me life and freedom. I come to give you honor as a servant." I mean, how much more true is that with us when we've been saved in Christ and God's given us eternal life? We come to worship Him, to focus on Him, to spend time with Him. You know, people do this even wrongly with human beings that are great at things, right? You take an athlete like Michael Jordan or a celebrity, and, you know, as much as I like sports, it gets a little ridiculous the way these celebrities are treated. But the point is, we see an analogy, don't we, on a human scale that helps us see how we should view God on a much, much greater eternal scale. People praise and stand in awe of great musicians and people who can do things well. They're even speechless when they meet them. And people find that joy in praising the excellence or greatness of a sports figure. But how much more should that be true when it comes to Almighty God? The Lord's Prayer begins here with praise, hallowing the great name of our God. And the idea is, first of all, of ascribing worth to Him that He alone is due. Pausing and praising this great King in prayer. That's where we begin when we come to pray. That's the first petition. Every time we think of what God has given us in Jesus, we should lose ourselves in worship and adoration to this great God and love. It's not a matter, folks, obviously, of elevating His worth. No, He is the pinnacle of holiness and power. But it's a matter of what we do in worship and prayer. When we come into His presence with praise, deferring our request till later on, after we have spent time thinking about Him and giving Him the honor He alone is due, that's what we're doing when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name." We're perceiving His greatness. Ryken said, we do this when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We're entering His throne room, our gracious King. There's a time to bring the petitions later, but we begin here paying homage to our ultimate King. We offer Him the awe and reverence that this great God alone deserves, praising Him, adoring Him for His holiness. Derek Thomas said, what has all of this to do with the Lord's Prayer? Simply that the first petition calls us first to reflect about this great God, and in particular, His great name that stands for who He is. Our prayers are, he says, to be suffused with large thoughts about this great God. See, this is what adoration is. It's not just giving gratitude to God. It includes that. But it's also seeing the greatness of God. Adoration is about taking the time to reflect on this great God who blesses us with so many things. We're reflecting on His generous character. See, if our prayers aren't focused on God, we're going to tend to put other things in their place. Even coming into worship or in prayer time, we can be focused on our needs and things we've made idols in our lives rather than God. We need to be careful. The question is, what will help us to focus on God as we come in prayer? Well, one thing that seems simple, but it's true, is to stay in God's Word. To really learn more about this God that we know and to grow in a relationship with Him. That's why we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." See, we can take the attributes of God that are given in His names, for one thing, in the Bible, and reflect on those. And grow to know who this great God is that we come to in prayer. See, as someone said, to hallow someone's name is to go beyond the name itself to the one behind it. To magnify the one who stands behind the name. You know, you think about a company of a car, let's say like Rolls Royce. You know that name. If you hear about it, you immediately have a respect for it because of the engineering, the precision, the research, the detail, the reputation that is with the name Rolls Royce. You think about what stands behind that name. The name of God is the ultimate name standing for the God that we worship, who is perfectly holy and there's no one like Him. His name stands for Him. Points to Him. We want His name to be hallowed. We want to know more about this God. So we can learn about this God and His Word by knowing more about His names. Jesus was intending that we give honor to the one who stands behind the names of God. The one true God and Him. See, as we rehearse God's names, as we reflect on what those names mean, we'll grow to respect who this God is more and more and how His character impacts our lives. It will transform us as we do that. David Jeremiah said, we may have a sin problem and we need Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. That's what it means. We have a stress problem. We need Jehovah Shalom, our peace. We need guidance and we need Jehovah Rohi, who is our shepherd. All these names of God, many other ones that point us and teach us about the God that we come to, that name stands for Him. We know in the New Testament, Jesus is the living water. We know He's the Good Shepherd. He's the truth, the way, and the life. The Lamb of God. And as we rehearse His names and reflect, we get little pictures more and more of this great God who stands behind the names. Wiersbe said, believers who allow the Spirit to teach them from the Word will grow in their understanding of God's name and person. And that's what we want to do. The holy name Yahweh was only spoken publicly once a year by the Jews because they didn't want, it was so great and awesome, they didn't want to say it. They didn't want to violate the third commandment, so they refrained from using this sacred name. They even would use the name Adonai for Lord instead of Yahweh or Jehovah. God had told Moses, this is His name, I am who I am, when He said, I'm Jehovah or Yahweh. And it means He who is. It's what Yahweh means. Yahweh, the word name for God, comes from a rendering of the four consonants in English from Hebrew, YHWH. This is the name God gave to Moses when Moses said, God, who will I tell them has sent me to deliver you out of Egypt to the Jews? God said, tell him, I am sent you. I am who I am. The one true God. Jehovah speaks of God's eternal existence. Yahweh, He's uncreated. He owes His existence to no one. It means to be. Or being, or becoming. Jehovah, Yahweh, is the personal, eternal, continuous, and absolute self-existence one. The great I am. See, the many names for God that we have in the Old Testament come about and talk about what He does, His mighty works. But they point to who He really is. And Yahweh is talking about that, who He really is. In His person and personality, His glorious attributes, Jehovah is also, or Yahweh, the name God uses in connection with His people. I am the Lord. Tell them the Lord has sent you, the one who's delivered you. The point is, we need to take the time and application to reflect on who this great God is as we come to prayer. And that's why the Lord's Prayer starts where it does. The Lord's Prayer calls us to begin pausing and praising God in prayer. Our tendency is to come with all of our issues first, and certainly we have those. God cares. But we don't take the time to think about the greatness of this God that we're coming to in prayer. And that will affect our prayers negatively. Praying, hallowed be Your name, means we pause to worship. You know, when we come to true worship, and we praise God and take the time to reflect, we get a better view, actually, of the things we're dealing with. That's not the main reason we do it. It's a byproduct. But that's what happens. And then, as we've taken the time to focus on God, things that we were worried about before, we become less worried about. Things seem less threatening when we see them with the vision of the greatness of God in worship. Have you ever stared at one of those two-dimensional pictures, you know, and you're supposed to focus on the point in the middle? And then you're staring, focus, 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 and then boom, it leaps out in three dimensions. The point is, as you focused on that point in the picture for a certain amount of time, your perspective changed. As we focus on God and worship and hallow Him, not focused on our needs most of all, He will transform the way we view our needs and requests. We'll see how great He is. And then how small, even though our needs are real, but how small they are in comparison to how great He is. And we're focused not on what we can do, but how great this God is and what He does. So we got to take the time, though, and pause long enough to perceive His power. Think about kids, you know, who will only ask their parents or talk to them when they want things. They're not going to mature, are they? Because they're self-centered, because they forfeited a great deal of the love and joy and wisdom that they'll get by just spending time with mom and dad. How much more true is that with God? Packer said, men who know their God are, before anything, people who pray, and the first point where their zeal for God's glory comes to expression is in prayer. If we don't know the God to whom we speak, Packer says, our prayers will remain devoid of life and power. And it's true. If you're not thinking about and taking the time to say, hallowed be your name, and focus on the greatness and holiness of God, then how do we think we're going to come to this God and His Word in prayer and receive anything? By perceiving who He is through pausing in prayer, putting our focus on Him in worship, we will reverently worship Him more and more. We'll rest in His power. We'll realize that many times He's already met the needs that we're bringing. And this way we'll see our needs differently in a whole different light and perspective. Bray said a little G God that we can handle can give us some kind of comfort, maybe like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. But it will let us down badly, he says, when we really need help. And this is true. It's only when we accept that God alone is holy and great and come with that attitude that He can do anything above what we think or imagine. Anything is possible with Him, and He'll do what He desires. It's only then that we come to appreciate the presence of His power in our lives and really know what it means to pray, hallowed be your name. So we should not rush into our request, but reflect, pause. Second thing here, not only perceive who this great God is, but if we want to grow and pray in this first petition and praising God, we've got to pray for God to be seen as He really is. Pray for God to be seen as He really is. The Greek word hallowed here is the verb form for the noun holy in Greek. So we don't have a verb form for holy in English. So what we'll say is sanctify. We don't say holify me, Lord. Because there's not a verb form, but it's what it means. Sanctify me. It means holify me. To be holy means to be set apart. Hallowed be your name. We're saying, Lord, sanctify that name in my life, in other people's life. We're not saying, God, be more holy than you already are. God can't be any holier than He is. He's perfectly holy. We're saying in our lives, we who represent and wear your name as Christians and others who come to know you, we pray that that name will be sanctified, set apart through our lives as we wear your name, Jesus. It'll show people how great you are. That's what we're doing. The word comes from the Greek word hagazio, which means to be holy. Hallowed be, or be holy. When we say this, what we're saying is, our Father, you are holy. And we're setting you apart. We pray that that'll happen in our minds, our hearts, and our lives, and you'll be revered. You'll be praised and honored in our lives and others. See, God's name stands for the sum total of who He is, His character. So when we pray, may your name be hallowed or sanctified, we're not praying for Him to be more holy. He's perfect in holiness. No, but we're not just simply acknowledging His holiness either. That's point number one. What we're doing is asking for God to do something specific in prayer. And we're asking is that God will satisfy His chief end or purpose to glorify Himself, to reveal and display His glory. Since God is holy and His name is holy because it stands for who He is, we're asking Him to live up to His name and to do it through us and other Christians and those that come to Christ, that He'll reveal who He actually is more and more in life because He is holy. We're not saying be more holy, we're saying reveal that through us. Display that glory and that holiness through us. So you'll be glorified. So people will see how great you are. Use us to do that. That's what we're praying. It's not a prayer for change and improvement in God. No. But change in us. And praying for His name to be set apart for this special honor, we're really praying for ourselves and asking that we may be made worthy bearers of it more and more. Witnesses to the love that's been given to us in Christ, that we're cleansed, we're set apart, and we're going to heaven. We want to live up to the name we've been given in Christ as He empowers us to do it. We want our lives as we wear His name to point to His greatness. Moeller said, we're exalting His name. That means to proclaim His power, and we're making known, that we'll make known His love. See, Jesus is asking God to move and act in this world, that people will value His glory more and more, esteeming and treasuring His holiness and character above all else, that He'll be revered in our lives as Christians, and others will come to know Him and will revere His name. He'll be seen as the great God that He is. That's what we're praying for. We want to perceive His greatness, and we want to pray for God to display His greatness when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name." We start with reflection on His greatness, and then we request for Him to work in light of that greatness for His glory. Hallowed means, may Your name, God, that stands for who You are, be honored in my life and others. Reveal who You really are, God, more and more through our lives. The second thing we're doing when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," is asking God to reveal who He really is. Psalm 83 says, "Let them know that You alone, O God, are most high over all the earth." We want God to be known more and more. Ryken said this is a mission prayer, and it is. It pertains to God's reputation, that He'll be known as He really is, the perfect and pure God of all truth and power. And see, when people come to know Christ, more and more in the church and world, as more people come to the gospel and believe in Jesus and are changed, there's more and more people that will revere His name. And that's why this is a mission prayer. Because we don't want just people just to say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus," and go on. We want their lives changed. We want them to grow to revere Him and honor Him in what they say and how they live. That their lives, as they wear the name of Jesus, will point to who God really is. It's what we're praying for. You know, all around us, we know there are invisible things that are happening with technology, right? It used to be TVs alone, now it's phones and iPads and all these things. And we can't see what's happening to make that real, but it's real. But when we turn on the TV, when we look at our phones, our technology, there's a visible picture of the power behind it all. God is almighty and holy. We can't make Him any more holy, but He is invisible in a sense. But His power is there, His presence is there, even though the human eye can't see Him in a certain sense. But He makes Himself visible more and more as He works through the gospel and people come to Christ and people see His greatness at work in our lives, and our lives are changed. What we're praying for that to happen, they'll see how great He is as the gospel's at work and it brings glory to His name. And we know in the end it's going to come in the final way, in the ultimate way. So His name and His holiness is defined and acknowledged, but then we want Him to demonstrate it. So when we pray this, we need to be ready, don't we? Because God's going to work through our lives. He wants to use us because we wear His name, the name of God in Jesus Christ. There's this old story, it's pretty well known, of this young boy was brought before Alexander the Great. He had stolen a horse. And Alexander saw how young this man was, and he was going to try to go easy on him. And getting ready to release him, Alexander the Great asked the young boy, "What's your name?" And the boy replied, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great was upset. He said, "What did you say your name was?" And the boy was afraid this time, and he said, "It's Alexander, sir." And in anger, Alexander the Great raised his voice and pointed and said, "Boy, change your conduct or change your name." Now, as one man said, the personal life of a Christian comes under scrutiny by the world. You know, it's almost like anything can go for a lost person, but Christians, we have to almost have angelic conduct. Because people, it's this idea, you know, well, they say they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in this Father in heaven. Well, if that's true, then live like it. So when we're praying, "Hallowed be Your name," we're saying, "God, may Your name be sanctified and seen for what it really means in our lives more and more. We're not going to be perfect, and I can't do it on my own. But may You make that real more and more through us, Your church." Father, we get up and we say, "Father, Your reputation is at stake in me today. This is the way it is. May I live in such a way that it will point people to who You really are more and more. I'm going to fall short of it. I need Your grace, but may that be true in my life. May people see in my attitude, my actions, my words, more. Just a glimpse of Your glory, You working through me as Jesus changes me." See, if He's the sovereign of the universe, as we say He is in praise, then this prayer says we also want to honor Him in practice. You can't pray, hallowed be your name, and it just be about saying how great God is, but you don't want that to affect your life. And I don't. We're praying His name that stands for all of who He is treated as holy and revered by us and others around us more and more. And we're asking for the grace to do that and God's forgiveness when we fall short, because we will and we do. But that more and more He'll transform our lives. We're essentially praying Your name, God, and Jesus' name will be set apart in our lives. It'll be sanctified in our lives through our thoughts, through our actions, so people will see a little bit more of the greatness of God, who is perfectly holy. Augustine said, "This is prayed that the name of God will be made to be held holy by men." We're praying that we'll set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts and lives every day, as 1 Peter 3 says. We want God to be revered in every area. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, may you glorify God." Will it all be done? That's what we're saying. God, may that happen in my life more and more. Only You can help me to do it. But hallowed be Your name. May it be set apart more and more, so it points to how great You are in my life more and more. Isaiah said, "The Lord is the one you regard as holy. He is the one we're to fear, to reverence." We're praying in this, God will be revered in our and others' lives, thought about as He should be, spoken about as He should be, served with godly fear as He alone should be. We want Him to work in their lives and our lives for His glory and to point to His greatness. See, if we're coming to prayer perceiving how awesome He is, then how could we not want others to know about that awesomeness? Why would we not want in our lives to revere Him more and more so that they'll see Him working through us? Why would we not want them to come to know Him so they'll revere Him? Because He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of honor. We're praying, hallowed be Your name. We're to be, in a way, kind of like a telescope. You know, God uses us in a way to help people to see God, Him to come closer in their lives, because to them sometimes He feels far away in their sin. But as God works through us, you know, to people Jesus may seem small next to the distractions in their lives and the sin that's there. But as God works through us, they'll see Him more closely, hopefully. That's the idea. That we want to be like microscopes that help people to see how great God really is. It's not that we're saying, be greater than you are. He can't be any greater. But reveal that in us, Lord. May I be like a microscope, like a telescope, like a magnifying glass. That's what we're praying for ourselves and other Christians, that He'll be hallowed and set apart through us, sanctified through us, and will be sanctified in that and grow. If we truly reverence Jesus in our hearts, then we're going to ask the Lord to do this more and more. And we're praying that others will see a glimpse of His glory and greatness through our lives, other Christians' lives. Lord, on this day, take my life, we're saying, and empower me to live in a way at work, home, community, that people will say a little bit more of, well, that person, they must really be a Christian. They've got to belong to this great God. I want to know Him. I wonder about Him. As we pray for God to hallow His name in and through our lives, we're asking for Him to empower us through the Spirit to do that. Because only He can do it through us. We're depending on His grace and His Spirit working in us. And if we're praying for that to happen, for Him to reveal His greatness through our lives, that His great name will be seen for what it is, standing for Him, then how could we not speak up for Him when His name is defamed? When the Lord leads us in love to lift up His name, to speak up for His greatness, God will use us to do that as our lives are lining up more and more with that, so that others will come to really revere Him and see His greatness in the way we revere Him. 1 Peter says, "You call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Live your lives as strangers in reverent fear." Les Christie tells about a man named Steve at this sales convention years ago, and the man speaking kept taking the Lord's name in vain over and over. And finally, this guy Steve had had enough. He got up on his chair in the middle of the man's speech, and he pointed at him. He said, "You leave Jesus out of this." And Repecky, this man Steve, sat down. And this speaker didn't take the name's Lord in vain anymore in the speech. But amazingly, after the convention was over, they came up to shake Steve's hand, the Christian, more than the speaker's hand. People respect more than we think when we stand up for the name of God. So we're talking here not about a terror, but an awe. And as people come in Christ to know Him and revere Him, and God answers this prayer as He will, it transforms our lives. As we want to revere Him and honor Him in all of our life, it has to change the way that we live and what we say and what we do. So we're wanting God to be exalted more and more in our lives and through other Christians and those that come to Christ as He's revered. And that leads me to the third thing here. We not only perceive His greatness and pray for God to display His greatness, but we pause to see our sin as it really is. When God's holiness is seen, the consequence is going to be we'll see our sinfulness, our unworthiness. It's the way it is. And a lot of people today, they don't respect the name of God, it seems. And this is part of the reason I think Jesus puts this first in the prayer. It's even true at times with Christians, those who say they're Christians. See, in hallowing God's name, we're praying for His name to be made holy in our lives and others. But key to this is acknowledging not only His purity, but our sinfulness and impurity. And a great example you could look up sometime on your own is Isaiah 6. There in the presence of God, the prophet became aware so clearly of his own sin and blemishes. And the closer we draw near to God, the more acutely we see our unholiness. But we see that in Christ we're forgiven, Christ we're cleansed. Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 says, is our righteousness, our sanctification. We know that that's where our life is. You know, that happened with Isaiah when he was touched and cleansed and purified. Then he knew he could be used to deliver the message, but only then. And that's when he went to the nation. After God did that, as he was aware of it in humility, and then empowered and purified through God to do it. You know, in a hospital, cleanliness is so essential because, you know, the closer you get to the operating room, the more important it is. The surgeon is concerned not just that the scalpel doesn't have dirt on it, but that there's not a speck of impurity that would contaminate what they're doing. So they sterilize everything, of course. Well, if this is true of human doctors, how much more is it true of what God is? He is perfectly holy. And God wants to work in our lives, but He has to do this. When we come and we pray for God to do this and hallow His name, He's going to work in our lives, but we got to pause to see where we are, to see what God wants to show us so He can then help us to grow in Christ, be forgiven and cleansed, and Him work through our lives. That's what we're praying when we pray, hallowed be Your name. We pause for God to work and show us our sin. You know, Moses at Kadesh in Numbers 20, he lost his cool, upset with the Jews. We can understand he struck the rock. But you know, the real problem, if you look at that story, is what he told them. He said to the Jews, "You rebels, must we bring water to you out of this rock?" He got prideful, didn't he? He thought it was God and him. But it was God alone working through Moses, and Moses was rebuked for his pride. He didn't enter the promised land. This is part of what we're praying. We're saying, "Lord, help me to see in my heart my sin that will decrease and You will increase." As James says, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. It's not the other way around. Exalted and thinking of myself, and then, you know, if we do, we get humbled. Thomas said, God cannot be set apart in proud hearts. There's no room for Him. So we're asking God to cleanse us of the dirt and the pride and the sin that is in our lives and show us that and transform us so He can use us. And then finally, personalize your response to God's holiness in real life. This is what we're praying for, is that practically God will help us to do this. It involves worship, that we treat God seriously, His name seriously. When we come to worship Him, I remember in my first church there was a lady who would clip her nails in the worship service. Warren Wiersbe talks about a person he saw chewing gum and singing "Holy, Holy, Holy" at the same time. Dale Davis talks about this surgeon who was suspended from practice because he decided in the middle of a back spinal fusion procedure to step out. Why? You know, 6 hours into the surgery, he leaves. Why? Because he had to go deposit his check. I mean, How seriously, when we come to worship God or to spend time in prayer, do we take what we're doing? Or is it just something we go through? Hallowing His name means we take it seriously, that we're coming before the Lord. We've gotten worship backwards because it's not about us as an audience. God is the audience. We come to worship and please Him, that He'll be delighted in what we do. Everything is for His glory and His honor. And so even in our prayers, we want to start in the right place as Jesus shows us, hallowing the name of God. That involves our words practically. We don't want to use the Lord's name in vain. We don't want to take His name. We see this so often, don't we? Even sometimes with Christians. You know, when people are just using the name of God or Jesus as a filler word, you know? Every other word, or talking about things and just using God's name. Oh my God. Not meaning it. You know, we don't say, Lordy, Lordy, Betsy is 40. The name of God is awesome and to be reverenced. This man was trying to teach his horse to obey and stop and start. And he had all these commands that he came up with, that were religious statements. And he trained it to go on those words, praise the Lord and stop on the command, hallelujah. Well, one day he was riding and this horse took off. He lost control and he forgot all of these words somehow. The horse was trained with those words alone. He was heading towards this cliff. He tried to think of what he could to get the horse to stop. And finally, as the horse approached the edge, he shouted, hallelujah. And the horse stopped right there on the edge. But then he wiped his head. He wasn't thinking. And he went, praise the Lord. And it wasn't good. We've got to take using God's name seriously. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we need to mean that in our language and in what we say and don't say. We need to not use it in frustration. You know, the third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This involves our works, living with holiness so that our lives point to who He is. This involves our witness, of course, as we pray for others, the church, the community, that they'll know the holiness of God. They'll come to know Christ. And as Doriani said, our conduct says this is the way we live when we come under the influence of Jesus. We want that to be true, don't we? We represent God in what we do. As Colossians 3 says, whatever we do in word or deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to remember that. You know, I was looking at this guy's ute the other day as we closed in the drive-thru just in front of me. And I won't say what these stickers and bumper stickers said on the back of this guy's ute, but it wasn't nice. You know, but I couldn't help but think about the guy that's riding in the ute. You know, maybe it wasn't his sticker, but you think, well, it is. And it tells you a little something about the person inside the truck. It stood for something and made me think something about the guy inside the ute. And when people know we wear the name of Jesus, what is it that they think about God? About Jesus. We're praying, hallowed be your name. We want that to be true more and more in our lives, that we'll represent His name well and He'll use us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We thank You, Lord, that You have saved us by grace. We know that in Christ we've been given grace and glory, Lord. We know that we're able to share in that amazing grace and glory. But we want our lives more and more to represent You. Help us to do that. We know we can't do it on our own. As we learn to worship You and come to You in prayer, we pray for You that Your name will be hallowed through our lives. You'll use us, Lord. The people will see Your greatness and be pointed to the gospel and their need of grace in Jesus, that they might come to revere You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.